I'm looking forward to the lesson tonight. I'm going to barge right in. I want to ask you a question to think about. I'm going to read the verses, but I'm going to ask you a question to get ready to maybe, if you want to verbalize it, you can. You folks online, I'm going to ask you the same question. You can put your answer in the comment page and comment section of our Facebook and be a part of the service today. I'll ask this question, and then I'll read, and then you can give me an answer, and I'll give you the truth, okay? What is, listen carefully, the greatest danger the church faces? That will be my question, and that'll be a lot of what I dig into in a moment. Now, let's look at these verses, and you might see it when we get into the verses. We're in verse number 12. We are talking about the church in Pergamos. We're continuing our study. Remember about these churches. They were seven literal churches. Also, these churches, we see a little bit of them in all the churches. And at times, we'll see a little of them in our church, maybe of all of them. But also, it pictures the seven church ages. And I believe we're living right now in the overlapping of the Philadelphia church age, which will not see the hour of temptation, which will come on the whole world, or we're going to be raptured out before the tribulation, or the Laodicean lukewarm church. And by the way, let's be honest, most of the churches today are lukewarm, not real concerned about anything but themselves. Amen. Now let's look at these verses. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, and even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which saying I hate, repent. That's a good word. Amen. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. Boy, I like this. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. All right, church, what's the greatest danger does the church face? What's that? Okay, good, good. That's in the area. What was it? I heard it. Who said that? Boy, you are on. You're doing good. Now, let's look at this. Some would answer the greatest danger for church faces is Satan. And by the way, that's a danger. Or demons. I really believe, now I'm going to say this, and I hope all you get this, and some disagree with me, but they're wrong. Demons cannot possess a Christian. But what they can do, they can make you feel like you're possessed by oppressing you. But they're not the biggest danger. Persecution is not the biggest danger. Opposition from wicked men is not the biggest danger. Competition from world religions is not the biggest danger. The proselyting of the cults is not the biggest danger. No, the biggest danger in the church is none of these. They're all enemies. But the danger that the church has is not from what comes from outside. I do not think one thing from outside can destroy a church. But I tell you, a church can be destroyed from the inside out. Furthermore, I believe the greatest danger is summed up in one word, and you said it, Karen, compromise. Nothing will drain the energy or poison a church and take the life out of it like compromise. I say this to you, in this church, whether it's the area of theology, and by the way, there'll be people who want us to compromise our theology. And by the way, the first thing that happens to get you to compromise your theology is to get you questioning the Bible. Amen. You'll never fall away from theology as long as you handle the Word of God and use the Word of God and know the Word of God is inspired, inerrant, infallible. Somebody say amen. But the first time, what did the devil do? He tried to question Eve about God and God's word. Let God be true and every man a liar. And his word's true. Whether it be the area of theology or morality or both. It's a cancer. If we let that cancer get in, it'll eventually make the church null and void. And there's churches all over this community, all over this state, and all over our nation that absolutely, if they shut down tonight, it wouldn't affect anything. It's pitiful. Good preaching. So here's what I'm teaching about tonight, and I'll try to move. The church that compromises the truth. How does Christ deal with the church that compromises the truth? Let's look at these verses. I'll go one by one. First of all, Christ always characterized himself a certain way to reflect the message and the mess that your church has. And in this particular passage, Christ is pictured as a judge. By the way, we ought not to judge each other, but, hold it, sometimes it is right and lawful in Scripture to judge. I'll tell you what, if you come in here bringing some kind of false doctrine, I'm going to put the judgment of God on you and I'm going to point you out. I have never... And by the way, it's my job as the overseer to make sure, along with the deacons supporting me, that we'll never let false theology in this church. Amen. And you say, well, why are the deacons with me? Well, if I get off on doctrine, it's their job to take over and make sure I'm out. You said, why would you say, well, aren't you scared? No, because I'm not going to get out. But the fact is, there's a lot of preachers that do get out theologically that deacons or nobody else takes a stand on, then it destroys the church. Good preaching, Reverend. The message is to the pastor, the angel. It's an urgent message, imperative message. Let me say something about Pergamos as a whole so you'll get a context. If I don't get finished, I'll bleed into next week, but I'll try. Pergamos was the official capital of the Roman Asia Minor. Now, Ephesus and Smyrna claimed it, but it actually was Pergamos. That particular city had a library of 200,000 different books, second only to Alexandria in Egypt. They also had temples dedicated to Dionysus and Athena and Asclepius, and he was the god of healing and symbolized by a serpent entwined around a staff. And by the way, they had the temple of Zeus there, which was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and it was steeped up in paganism. And by the way, if you look at America today and American culture today and a lot of American churches today, they are steeped up in paganism. I can tell you some Southern Baptist churches that have the Muslim teaching, and they put it right beside Christ teaching. And I want y'all all to know this. It don't mix. It'll never mix. And it's not right. The Quran is not the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Amen. Good preaching, Reverend. This city was at the hip with Rome. Pergamos was the official center of worship. It boasted three temples specifically for emperor worship. Now, this church, Pergamos, faced stiff and zealous opposition from without. However, her vulnerability really came from within. And I want you to know how this church could fall. If some of y'all folk start getting with other folk and start spreading false doctrine to one another. In other words, you try to get by with something. I want all y'all to know something. If you come in here and deny the Bible is the Word of God, I'm getting rid of you. Amen. I'm going to get you before you get to church. Amen. Somebody help me preach. Amen. I'm not going to allow Calvinism to come to this church. Amen. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to take discipline on it. I've done it. I'll do it again. It's rotten. I'm going to not let the contemporary crowd come in. I'm not going to apologize about that, because the first time we start compromising with that kind of stuff, we are going to be eaten alive. Good preaching, Reverend. Now let's look at this. Look at the verses. First of all, the judgment of Jesus is true. It says this, these things saith he. Who's the he? He who is the truth. He's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. He's the Word. He's the Word, and this is the written Word, and it's His Bible, and it's His truth. Amen. Somebody say amen. One who speaks is significant. See, His judgment's not superficial or biased. A lot of judgment we see in church critics and people in the church start judging one another. It's so superficial and it's so biased, whether I like you or not. But I want you to know, when Jesus judges, He judges truthfully. He's straight. The judgment is thorough. You say, why is it thorough? Well, look. I'll tell you why it's thorough. These things saith he which hath a sharp two-edged sword. By the way, we saw that two-edged sword in chapter 1. We see it here in this passage. By the way, we're going to see it in the book of Revelation when he comes back again with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. You said, what is that sword? That sword's the Word of God, and the Word of God's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of center of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know how he judges? He judges through the Word. Amen. 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 And by the way, as long as I or whoever's leading you, once I die, uses the Bible as the final authority, everything will be okay. Because see, it is the absolute. If this church ever gets away from the Bible being the absolute authority, we're done. It's a deciphered discernment. Hey, I've preached some sermons. People's come up to me and said, my wife talked to you? I say, absolutely not, but God's Word, evidently God's Word did. Let's look secondly, quickly. Look at verse 13. The church is commended for faithfulness. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. As Christ walks in the midst of the church, he looks carefully and he sees where they dwell. And he said, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days where Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. We must be faithful where we live. I'm Pastor Taze Valley Baptist Church. And I want to be honest with you, this community we live in, how many agree with me, ain't what it used to be years ago. They've been an influx of some people that got a whole bunch of doctrinal junk that Jesus is going to spew out of their mouth. And there's a lot of liberal stuff that's come in this county. Oh, good preaching, preacher. See, we need to be faithful where we live. He said, where you dwell, even if it's where Satan's seat is. Now, a lot of people try to figure out what it meant by Satan's seat. And I'm going to give you three possibilities, but I'll tell you the one it probably was. That was either the altar of Zeus, which is, I said, that one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, or the cult of Asclepius, or the center of emperor worship, where they built idols for that. And I personally believe it was the center of emperor worship where Satan's seat was. You said, where's Satan's seat in America? Washington, D.C. It's corrupt. I don't care to tell you. I'm sick and tired. I'm not going to get political correct with you because I don't really care where you stand. That our politics is corrupt in this world. But I ain't getting into that right now. And then he said, we must be faithful in our witness. He said, you hold fast for my name. There was people in this church that did not deny the faith. How many believe we need a core of people that won't deny the faith? Amen. And by the way, let me say something about this Antipas. He was killed. Now, I want y'all to look at me. I do not have any strong background on him other than this, two things. He most likely was the pastor of the church, most likely. And number two, I know how he died. It was cruel, and he was burnt in a brazen calf because he stood for the word of God. See, Pergamos is where Satan's seat is. And he talked about martyrdom. And I won't get on it, but how many's ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Or Bunyan's book? Anybody read Bunyan's Book of Martyrs? One. I've read it. Can I give you some statistics of today? In more than 60 countries, Christians are arrested, tortured, or executed specifically because of their faith. More than 600 million who take the name of Christian live under political restrictions of their religious liberty. 225 million of those suffer obstruction or harassment. I want you to know something. We're living in dangerous days. By the way, and if you don't think that kind of persecution is going to come to America, it has already come. We haven't seen it totally yet. I mean, you haven't seen your pastor get thrown in jail yet. But when certain things are going to be passed by the Supreme Court, and the liberals are wanting to pack the court, and they're going to say, if you preach against same-sex marriage or homosexuality or transgender, you're committing a hate crime, and you're going to jail. Now, y'all better make sure you got a lot of money in the bank. Because, Rich, I'm going to preach for it until I die. And I'm not saying that lightly. But ladies and gentlemen, there may be a day in America that happens. I'm not predicting it, but I'm saying it possibly will happen. I'm hoping I'm out of here before it does. But I got a feeling we're going to see some of it. But number three, let me hurry. The church is condemned for compromise. Look at verse 14 and 15. But I have a few things against thee. Call thou hast they are them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I do the things I hate. Now, first of all, verse 14, we must not compromise our morality. What did Balaam try to do? He threw a stumbling block before the people, right? And the stumbling block was eating pagan food and also getting Israel to marry pagan women. That was the stumbling block. He couldn't curse Israel because God wouldn't let. God sent a preordained donkey to speak to him. And I wouldn't mind God sending a few up to Washington, D.C. because they act like him. See, compromise and accommodation is an attempt to serve God and also serve the world. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't do both. The word Pergamos means married. They were married to the world. That's what most churches are like in America. They're married to the world. You say, they got women preachers. They're married to the world. I mean, there's a church in this area that don't like me very much because I preach against women preachers. Hey, God's never called a woman to preach. I get in trouble about it, Brother Rich. I do. But he never has. And I'll preach on it. Rick Warren. A lot of people love Rick Warren. He just ordained 3 women pastors in his church. Compromiser. Most of that movement of the Southern Baptists right now, and I'm going to get some hate mail, that's all right, I'm okay. They've creeped into Calvinism. They're heavy in critical race theory. Preach, help me preach. There's no room for that in the classroom. Somebody ought not to compromise that. I don't want my children to be taught that. Good preaching, Reverend. We must not compromise our theology. Some of Pergamos hold the name of Jesus, but also some of Pergamos held the name of Balaam and the name of the Nicolaitans. And by the way, those teachings, they were almost synonymous. Number 4, look at verse 16. The church is corrected by warning. Repent. By the way, that's not preached much. How many agree with me? How many preachers you heard lately that preach on repentance? You've heard me, but you don't hear it much. Because see, it gets right down into your soul. It gets right down in the real you. And I'll tell you what America needs and America's churches need. We need to repent. There's 4 reasons. Compromise never occurs quickly. By the way, most of the time you hardly notice it. By the way, go try to boil a frog in hot water. Just throw a frog in hot water. You know what he's going to do, Natalie? He's going to jump out. But you put a frog down in cool water and just turn the temperature up a little bit. And I'll tell you what, he'll stay there till he's dead. And that's how the devil works in churches. We allow a little bit. And why do you think we vote members in the church? Because if they get bad, we can vote them out of the church. That's a fact. He said, Christ warns, and also, it's always, I tell you, here's what always happens. It always lowers the original standard. I have tried to be your preacher, and I've tried not to lower the standard. And I'm going to stay that way. Because as soon as we start lowering our standards, we're going to compromise. It's seldom offensive because it's always perceived in love. That's what compromise do. They all say, well, you independent fundamentals, you don't like anybody, you hate everybody. That's our, you know. I want to tell you what, we love people. But the thing about it is we hate sin, and we're not going to compromise with it. Amen. Amen. I remember, and I'm, man, I'm 15. Can I go a little bit longer? I remember a few years ago, I preached on Sunday night here. Rich, I don't know if you remember. I think you were a deacon then, but you, I may not have told you. But there's a lady that lassoed me at the end of service. She was probably 65, 70 years old. And she come up to me and she said, I do not agree with what you just preached. Well, I'm not gonna flog a 70-year-old woman. At least I tried not to. And I said, hey, what's the problem? She said, I don't believe what you preach about homosexuality. She said, I believe it happens in the genes. I believe you're born that way. And I said, you got something in your family like that, don't you? She said, yeah, I got a nephew and a niece. I said, honey, they weren't born that way. They learned that. And I said, read Romans 1 and you'll find out I'm telling the truth. And it's an abomination before God. Now, she didn't get mad at me. She just said, I don't like you and I don't agree with you and I probably won't be back. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. But it's the truth. See, Christ warned them. He said to repent. See, the problem was they needed a contrition in their heart and confession of sin and a change of conduct. And he also said, and he warned them of rejection. He said, I'll come quickly. And he said, I'll fight with you. How many's glad when God fights for you? Amen. Right? How would you like to have what he said here? He said, I'm going to fight against you. Now, he said, I'm going to use the sword that's proceeded out of my mouth. But look at verse 17. I'm done. I'm going quickly. I don't mean to go so quickly, but I am. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to him that overcometh. And by the way, what overcomes our faith. Here's what he said he'll do for those that overcome in that church. I'll give you to eat of the hidden manna. Instead of eating the food of pagans, I'm going to let you have the hidden manna. Same manna that came down out of heaven, I'm going to give to you. Amen. And then he tells them, this is good, Ray. I'm about ready to shout right here. Then he tells them, I'm going to give you a white stone. Now, how many of y'all know what the white stone means? Tick tock, tick tock. Well, I'm going to give it to you. Most of you know in ancient time when they had a white stone, Amy, if they were in court, the judge would hand them, if they're found innocent and acquitted, would hand them a white stone, and that was proof of them being acquitted, and they put that white stone in a bag. And God's going to give us a white stone. That means that we're saved and we're acquitted, that we're accepted into the banquet, and we have assurance from favor. One of these days, Jesus is going to receive us into his kingdom. Because we overcome. And we were given a white stone. I don't know if you ever heard of that before, but I thought I'd just give it to you tonight. Woo! And he'll acknowledge us. He'll give us a new name. And you go to Revelation 19. It says we'll have a new name, but no man knows. Right in that white stone, God's going to put a new name. I don't know what it is, but it's going to be good. Here's what Christ is saying. I'll be your food now and in eternity. He said, I'll be your entrance in heaven. And I will give you my name forever. How many's glad? Well, glory. How many's glad you got the name of Jesus? How many's glad you're saved and on your way to heaven? And we will be in the rapture and won't go through the tribulation. And we are winners. But church, don't ever compromise the truth. You may sometimes not like my disposition. And if you do not like my disposition, I'll apologize for it. Because sometimes I can get a little angry. But I want you to know something. There's one thing I will not compromise. It's my position. Amen? Church, this is a great church. But it needs to stay great by us keeping to the standard of the Word of God. Amen? How many got some help and learned something tonight, okay? All right, Roger, good to see you tonight. I see you back there. I've been praying for you every day. Thank you here for a minute. Stand with me. Let's dismiss. But I want to make sure everybody's saved. If you're saved, raise your hand. Hi. Testify, please. I think all of you are. How many in the church, the devil's tried to get you to compromise some of what you believe, but you don't want to, and you want to stay strong? Just pray. Say, pray for me. Amen. Let me pray and dismiss. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Brother Zach's great preaching. Thank you for the teaching tonight. Lord, help this church never to compromise. I've been here. I'm on my 45th year, Lord. I don't know how long I get to stay here. I hope many years to come. But Lord, I want it all to be because I've been faithful, and I want to stay faithful, and I want to be like Antipas. I necessarily don't want to die like that, but I want to stay faithful until I'm taken home. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Good night.